May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Welcome again, Grace Church, to the beginning of Missions Week. Once a year, for a solid week, we've chosen to carve out a time to highlight the need to take the gospel of God to the ends of the earth. And again, today is the beginning of that week. And so among the things we do to highlight this, you'll see on Wednesday, we're going to come on up and watch a movie about missions and write letters to our missionaries, pray for our missionaries. And then Saturday, we're going to come back up and have an opportunity to taste food from where our different missionaries are serving and pray again. And then next Sunday morning, we get to hear from Arvid Westfall in Berea. Come to Berea next week, please, 9 a.m. And Arvid will tell about some of the translation work that he has been doing and is doing. And then I'll preach a final message on Psalm 67. And Grace, I want to be clear. Our goal for this is certainly that you would think better, more biblically about missions. But that's not it. We hope that at the end of this week, you're not just smarter as it relates to missiology. Instead, we hope that you would live differently, that you would do different things because of the glory of God that you've seen and the clear call from his word to engage in world evangelization and discipleship. And so be in prayer for yourself and for others, this church, throughout the week, that the goal wouldn't be just that you would know more at the end, but that your life would be different, that you would give more generously or commit to be trained to be sent out and go or pray more fervently or who knows what God would do in your life. But the goal of Missions Week isn't just to teach you more stuff to file away. And so again, if it weren't for the Bible, if it weren't for the clear divine mandate to engage in missions, which I hope to lay out for you this morning, if it weren't for that, you need to understand that missions would be exceedingly, exceedingly overwhelming and probably unimaginable due to the significant financial, logistical, political, social, and safety challenges. It just wouldn't make any sense. But the Word of God calls us to this, and so it does. With God's charge and accompanying power, missions needs to be in the blood, in the DNA. You need to understand that it's who we are as the people of God. Not being a part of missions is not an option for anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, to that end, to the end of making the divine missions mandate clear and to call the people of God to recognize that and to live accordingly from Psalm 67. I'm going to present, preach on one aspect of missions this week and one next. Specifically this week, I want to help you to see the connection between the blessing of God on the people of God and missions. There's a connection that I need you to see from Psalm 67. The blessing of God on your life and the lives of the church and missions. They're tied together necessarily. And I want you to see that this morning. And then next week, I want to help you see the effect. When God does that, when we see this connection between the blessings of God and missions, what happens when God's people go on missions the way God calls them to? And again, all that is in Psalm 67. So let me pray right now. Let's pray together that God would make his word clear so that no one would leave unsure about what the Bible says about missions, and that no one would leave unsure about what we're meant to do about that. So let's pray for those things and pray those this week as well. God, thank you for your word, and thank you that it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Thank you that it is light into darkness. Thank you that through it you bring life out of death. Thank you, God, that it is able to equip the man of God for every good work, the man and woman of God, the person of God, the people of God, for every good work. Thank you that it is sufficient. That is, all that you require of us is revealed to us in it. Thank you that it spans generations and cultures. And thank you that it transcends political climates. And there are times of blessing and there are times of curse. There are times of peace and there are times of war. Your word deals with different personalities, from steady and stable to over the top. And thank you for that, God. I thank you that we can find our personalities in your word, and we can find hints of our culture in your word, and we can find others as well, that you are the God of all people and all time and all nations and all languages. Thank you that your word gives us all that we need, and thank you that we can see a piece of that regarding missions this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you a question. If you knew that God would grant you anything that you asked for, what would you ask for? So imagine the genie in the bottle and three wishes. If you were to ask God for any one thing and you knew he would grant it, what one thing would you ask him for? A shopping spree? Health, maybe, for someone that you love? Wealth enough to live comfortably for the rest of your life? Unlimited video game time, kids? Any takers? What would you ask him for? And it's important you answer that, not out loud, but it's important right now that you have an answer to that question in your mind. What would you ask God for if you knew he would grant you any one thing? There's at least one example, which I imagine many of you are familiar with, in the Bible where God offers to do just that. In the familiar story of Solomon, David's son, God offers to grant Solomon anything he asks for. And because Solomon, instead of riches or honor or military victory or long life, asked for wisdom, God gave him wisdom in abundance, along with riches and honor and military victory and long life. So again, what would you ask God for? If you had one thing that you could ask and he would grant it, what would you ask for? And I love that in the opening line of Psalm 67, if you have your Bibles, look at it. If not, it's up on the screen behind me. But I love that in the opening line, the psalmist is bold enough to not make just one request of God. He makes three. So I said to you, if God could give you any one thing that you want, what would you ask for? Just think of the audacity to ask not for one, but for three. And here they are. Do you see them? The psalmist asks on behalf of Israel that God would be gracious to us, bless us, make his face shine upon us, upon them. I want to talk just a little bit about the meaning behind each of those requests. But before I get to that, the specific meaning, I want you to note something. You got to go back. What was your answer to the question? What would you want God to do if he would do one thing for you? I want you to note that all three of these are corporate. That is, they're not for the psalmist as an individual or for any individual. They're for a people. While many of us might ask God to bless us personally, or perhaps the more generous among us might ask him to do something for someone we love or someone close to us, the psalmist asks God to bless all of the people of God. He doesn't merely ask God to be gracious to him or his household, to bless him or to make God's face shine upon him, but he asks God to do that for all of the people of Israel. Grace, again, before we get into the specific meaning of these requests, would you consider freshly? In other words, stop right now and consider freshly the communal nature of the Christian life. Would you consider whether or not you perhaps have made Christianity into an individual pursuit? Your faith, your spiritual growth, your spiritual wants, your spiritual needs, your sin, your perseverance, your salvation. Would you stop for a minute and consider whether you've made Christianity into an individual pursuit when it is in reality from Adam to Christ's first coming to Christ's return to the new heavens and the new earth, always about a people? It's never about an individual that Jesus came to save, but it's always about a people. He has saved us and saves us together and uses us in each other's lives. Would you consider freshly the need to think corporately, more than just you or your family, but corporately for the body, the whole church, to think corporately, pray corporately, serve corporately, fight sin corporately, worship corporately? Don't just wake up on Sunday morning and think about whether you like the songs that we're going to sing or whether your heart is prepared to worship or not, but pray for the church. Have a list at home and pray down it. Would you commit freshly to that, to obeying Jesus corporately? Why? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. If you don't understand that you're saved to a people, you don't understand the Christian faith. And so again, just notice right away, and this is going to come back later. The reason I'm highlighting this now is because it matters for the relationship between the blessing of God and the people of God and missions. But would you notice right at the beginning the corporate nature of these prayers? He means them for the people of God, these requests he makes of God. And so again, with that, let's come back to the three requests that he makes. Be gracious to us, bless us, shine your face upon us, God. And so for God to be gracious, first request, God be gracious to us. For God to be gracious to his people means not giving them what they deserve. This is at the heart of the Christian faith. The psalmist couldn't have understood all of this the way that we do on the other side of the cross, but he certainly understood that if they got what they deserved, it wouldn't be what they wanted. In other words, because all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all people deserve God's wrath and condemnation. Grace, if you want what's fair, justice equals hell for sinners, which we all are. But for his chosen people, God has determined to give not what they deserve, but something else entirely, grace. This leads to the psalmist's second request, that God would bless his people. I love the boldness here. Not only does the psalmist cry out to God to refuse to give his people what they deserve, but he's so bold to ask for blessing and grace. God is eager to do that for his people. God does not punish the elect for their sins, but instead grants love and mercy and kindness and patience and forgiveness, blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. One commentator notes that the grace of God leads to the blessing of God. It's because he is gracious that he blesses his people. And the blessing of God's, this commentator says, makes life on earth not only possible, but even enjoyable. It would be an amazing thing if God were to just wipe the slate clean, to forgive our sins and leave us on neutral ground. But he doesn't do that. He blesses us as well. And as if this were not enough, the psalmist goes beyond that also. The psalmist goes even further, beseeching God for his grace, blessing, and uplifted countenance. So God, don't just wipe my sins clean. Don't just forgive me of my wrongdoing. And don't even just bless me, give me good things. But put your favor upon me. Look down on your people. Look down on us with pleasure. These are bold requests, but again, God loves to give his people good gifts. And because of the cross of Jesus, it is good that he does and right that he does. The psalmist doesn't yet know of the man from Nazareth who would hang on a tree on behalf of the people of God. But he did know that mankind's only hope was to throw himself upon God for mercy. And he had great hope that God would bring it. And so He called the people of God to sing together, to rejoice, to request of God that he would be gracious and bless them and make his face to shine upon them. And so, Grace, we pause. We stop right here. That God would grant his grace and blessing and shining face upon us. But the good news is this, Grace, he has. If you are a Christian, he has. Stop now and marvel at that. Wonder at that. Cry out to God to put in you appropriate awe for that. If you are a Christian, you have the grace and blessing and shining face of God upon you. You and I and all people have committed cosmic treason. We have rebelled against God. But in His love, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to bring these things to us. But not only that, grace, that God would not just give us these things, but increase these things on earth as He will in heaven. In grace, He is. That too is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is working in us. Imagine the blessing of God. Because of His love and mercy and grace, every day the Father is increasing His grace and blessing in measure upon us. We have more grace and blessing and favor today than we have yesterday. And we will have more tomorrow than we did today and ever and ever and ever until eternity. It's amazing. But oh, that God might continue to persevere us, to continue giving us grace and blessing. And we'd continue to experience His shining face upon us, and He will. It is as certain for the people of God as the name of God itself. Recognizing all of this, the grace and blessing and pleasure of God upon them, the Jews wrote songs about this and sang about this, the goodness and faithfulness of God. And so we have Psalm 67. And again, at this point, several times this week, I stopped and thanked God and prayed for all of you. And I wondered, I couldn't help but to wonder how many parents have prayed these things, have prayed for God's grace and blessing and pleasure upon a sick child. How many single moms have prayed these things as they tried to figure out how they were going to make enough money to provide for their kids? How many dads have prayed these things for wandering or wayward children, sons or daughters? How many young men and women have prayed these things as they struggle and long to know the will of God for their lives? How many husbands have prayed these things over their cancer-battling wives? How many people have prayed these things as they watched a friend wander off into a life of addiction or drugs? How many pastors have prayed these things over struggling churches? How many Christians have desperately prayed these things over themselves, longing for God to work in their lives? And I have to imagine that certainly thousands and tens of thousands and probably hundreds of thousands of God's people have prayed countless hours over these things in the knowledge that God alone is able to be good and faithful and loving, gracious and blessing and face shining upon us. That He alone is able to do this. Grace, never forget that. That is our God. It is He who was and is and ever shall be in this. We too can cry out to Him as the psalmist did on behalf of the people of God. And so even now, let's pray. Let's pray and ask that God would do that. Father, be gracious to us. Bless us and make Your face shine upon us. Do a work in us to make us long for these things above the fleeting things of this world. And then satisfy our longing. Pour out Your grace upon us. Let Your blessings flow down to us. And let us find joy in Your shining face, we pray as Your people. Amen. And so what would you ask God for? What would you ask Him for if He would grant you one thing? Well, the psalmist doesn't just ask for one thing. And he doesn't just ask for one thing for himself. He asks for three things for the people of God. And so what does God do? The next question, the first question is, what's the psalmist ask? The next question is, what does God do at this request? Or what is God doing in light of this request? What does it look like in effect when God answers this? Have you ever stopped to consider what would happen? So again, in your mind, you're thinking of the request, the one request you were going to ask of God. Have you ever stopped to consider what He might do, if what it would look like if He answered it? What would happen, Grace? Imagine this. What would happen if God suddenly were more gracious to you right now than He had ever been? What do you think would happen in your life? What would be different? What would take place? What would the staggering blessings of God, they're already there, but what if He took the staggering blessings He's already given you and staggered you with the staggeringness of more staggering blessings? What would happen? What would take place? In fact, this week, as I thought about that, it made me a little nervous because you would look weird. You really would really stand out if God were to do this. I would. And I thought, do I even really want this? It's scary to even pray for these things. But what would change if God's face were to shine upon you as it did Moses on Sinai, or the disciples at the Transfiguration, or Paul on the Damascus Road? What would happen if God's face were to shine upon you as it did them in those circumstances? Would that mean curing the sickness of your loved ones? Is that what would happen if God granted your request? The restoration of your marriage? Raises and bonuses at work? Happier kids? Larger church attendance? Salvation for someone? Freedom from addiction? Maybe. Probably. At least some. But in this psalm, there are three specific ways that God gives grace and blesses and causes His face to shine upon His people. There are two we see in verse 4 and one in verse 6. And I want us to see this. Because one, I want us all to see the kinds of requests of God that are pleasing to God. Bless us. Be gracious to us. Shine your face upon us. Those are pleasing things when we ask those of God. But I also want us to see the types of things we ought to hope for when God answers our requests. And there's three again. 2 and 4, verse 4 and 1 and verse 6. In these passages, God's blessings, like the psalmist's requests, are far more corporate than most of us probably can imagine. They come in the form of judging with equity, guiding the nations upon the earth, and causing the earth to yield its increase. Again, these are among the good gifts that God gives His people. Look at the first one in verse 4. Be gracious to us, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us. He has and He will. And the psalmist calls the people to sing of that as well. He says, you judge the peoples with equity. Everyone will be judged by God with perfect equality and justice. One aspect of God's blessing upon His people is His unwavering fairness. God will judge fairly. Earthly rulers come in and out of that. Some judges are good and some are bad, some are evil and some are righteous, but none have the perfect knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God. And so the psalmist prays, bless us. And he acknowledges that God has. He alone is perfectly fair and perfectly just. No one will not be given what they deserve. Some on their own merit and some on the merits of Christ. Here's the second one. What's more, in the psalm we learn that also of God's blessing in the form of His sovereign rule. In verse 4 again it says, the psalmist sings with the people of God, you guide the nations upon the earth. God not only judges all things, He sovereignly rules over all things, guiding them for the good of all who trust in Him and who hope in Him alone. What a blessing it is to know that for all who acknowledge God's right to rule His creation, all things are being guided by God for their blessing. And more still, verse 6, God's blessings come at times in the way of physical abundance as well. The earth has yielded its increase. We have a garden, and it's amazing to me how some years it grows like crazy and some years not so much. In some years, the tomatoes grow like crazy and the peppers don't. In other years, the peppers, it's amazing to me how that works. And I'm sure there are some people who know more about farming than we do that can explain something with the soil pH and all that kind of thing. But ultimately, the psalmist acknowledges, as we must, that what grows and comes out of the ground is a gift of God. He causes it to rain, and He causes seeds to germinate and grow and plants to sprout and fruit to come off of those plants. And the psalmist acknowledges that God has and will continue to cause the earth to submit to God. I love this. God makes the earth yield to His power. And when He does, the thorns and thistles of the curse give way to the fruitfulness an increase for the people of God. I love that. At the word of His power, bugs flee. We got these bugs eating all of our plants, but bugs flee, and you don't need any pesticide or anything. God causes the earth to yield. He cursed it. You remember that right away? And right after the fall, God cursed the ground. It's hard for man to work it and toil. It'll bring forth fruit, but God in his blessing overcomes the curse to make it produce fruitfully. And he will even more in the future. So what does it look like in real life when God's grace, blessing, and favor come upon his people? He judges the nations with equity. He guides the nations upon the earth, and he causes the earth to produce abundantly. That's just three of the billions and billions and billions of ways that God pours out grace and blessing and pleasure. What did you ask for? What did you hope for? We need to see that it's the kind that are pleasing to God are probably far more corporate in nature than you and I would immediately think to ask. And the results are far different than most of us would probably hope for. These are amazing things, but as amazing as they are, we need to go just a little bit deeper this morning. The psalmist requires us to dig further down still. We need to go beyond simply asking what God's grace and blessing and pleasure look like upon his people. Hear this, grace. We need to ask why the psalmist asked for these things. That question leads to my final point this morning and to the answer of the main question that I asked you at the beginning. What's all this have to do with missions? What's the relationship between all this God pouring his blessing out on his people and missions? Again, we've seen the psalmist's requests. We saw that in verse 4, verse 1. The grace, blessing, and pleasure of God to come upon the people of God. That's what the psalmist asks of God. And then we saw a few examples of what it looks like when God answers those requests, fairness, sovereign rule, physical increase. But again, now we need to see why the psalmist asks for grace and blessing and pleasure of God on the people of God. Why does he? What's the reason for it? Some might ask for their own enjoyment or pleasure, or even the enjoyment and pleasure of the people around them. Some might ask for it to relieve the suffering of others, or some might ask for them to eliminate their enemies. There are different motivations because they're angry or sad, or some might ask because they feel so overwhelmed they need rescue from a difficult situation. So the question is not just what you asked for now at the beginning. The question is, why did you ask for it? What was underneath that? What was the point of you asking that? And for most of us, my guess is to make your life or someone else's life a little bit more comfortable. But why does the psalmist ask these things of God? Each of those might be proper or reasonable in a proper context. But again, none of those are why the psalmist asked for what he asked for. Instead, the psalmist invites God's people to join him in musically crying out to God that he might bring grace and blessing and light, not finally for themselves or their own interests or their own safety or their own satisfaction, but for the nations. Do you see it? Look at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That's where we spent most of our time. But he tells us why. Look at verse 2. In order that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. And here's where you really need to see the connection, Grace. The psalmist wants the blessings of God to be upon the people of God in order that God's goodness and saving power would extend beyond Israel to all peoples and all nations. Do you see that? Is that easy for you to see? How often have you considered the massive blessing of God coming upon your life, not to end with you, not as an end in itself or with your family or even your church, but not to end with you. The blessing of God in your life is not an end in itself, but so that others, even those at the end of the earth, would hear of the greatness and glory of the gospel of God. As God blesses you and is gracious to you and causes his face to shine upon you, it's meant to go out from you, not stay in with you. Have you ever longed deeply for God to bless you so that your evangelism would carry more weight? So that the reality and glory and goodness of the gospel would be obvious because of how your life is different than that of everyone who is not hoping in God? Have you ever longed to be healed from sickness, not just so you'd feel better, but so that the nations would hear of the healing God. Have you ever asked God to restore your finances? Not just so that you don't have to sweat the creditors or how you're going to pay the next bill, but so that the nations would hear of the generosity of God towards those who look to Him. Have you ever asked God to build this church, Grace Church, not just so that the music's better on Sunday or the preaching would get a little bit better or the people around here wouldn't be so shady, but so that of all the nations on earth, people would say, Wyoming? Does anything good come from Wyoming? Yes, that's where God blesses His people. There is a God in Wyoming. Have you ever asked God to bless you for the nations? That's what the psalmist and the people of God were longing for and singing about in Psalm 67. Forgive us, God, so that Your mercy will be known by all. Bless Your people, God, so that word of Your glory would spread to the ends of the earth. Make Your pleasure in us evident, God, so that knowledge of Your love will reach every corner of creation. Be gracious and generous and pleased with us. I love this. So that word of Your greatness, Grace, hear this. Bless us, God, so that word of Your greatness will go before our testimony of it. Do you see that? Bless us, God, so that the nations will hear of Your greatness before we come to tell them about it. It is a joyful privilege of the people of God to be a light to the nations. That is, God's people are charged to tell the world of the good news of the person and salvation of God. It's our charge as Christians. It's who we are. And when God blesses His people in the kinds of significant ways we see in Psalm 67, two things happen. I already said them, I want to say them again. Number one, God's people can't help but to tell others about it. When God blesses us, we can't help but to tell other people about it. And secondly, word of God's blessing spreads quickly and goes before God's people, authenticating our message of salvation. So do you see it? Do you see the connection between missions and the grace, blessing, and pleasure of God? As God grants those things to His people, fruitful missions is the natural result. God's people, wholly satisfied in God because of the grace, blessing, and pleasure of God, will go eagerly into the nations, proclaiming the way and saving power of God. And the nations will believe God's people because the favor of God upon them proves their message. God's kindness to God's people is meant not to make your life easier, but to result in the declaring of the glory of God to the ends of the earth. God's grace and blessing and pleasure are not meant to be kept and protected. They're meant to propel His people forward, eager to give away the grace, blessing, and pleasure of God. That's what missions is. That's the definition of missions. People who are so satisfied by God that they long for others to be so satisfied in God, propelled by the blessing of God, the saving work, the grace of God in our lives, that we can't be quiet about it. Long for that blessing, the blessing of God, grace, not to bury it or hoard it, not to help you live the American dream, but to give it away at any cost. That's what Missions Week is all about. That's what our entire lives are meant to be all about. And so again, here's my conclusion. As God blesses His people, His fame and His people are catapulted out into the world. When God blesses us, His fame and His people are catapulted out into the world to declare the glory of God. That's the essence of missions. God is good to His children in part in order to fuel missions. In this sense, then, missions exists because the grace and blessing and pleasure of God. Where those things are found, so also missions must be found. So they are found in us, Grace Church. And so missions, radical, risk-taking, go to the ends of the earth, send people, support people, pray for people, come alongside of people, be the people. Missions is to be found here. Grace, as I've said countless times, missions is to be in our blood. Not engaging in missions is not an option. Some who have tasted the goodness and blessing of God need to rise up and be willing to be trained to be sent. But all who have tasted the blessing and goodness and pleasure of God must send and support. Next week, I'll preach another message on Psalm 67, highlighting what happens when we go. What is the good work of God that when the good work of God reaches the nations, what happens? What's the aim and the purpose behind this? As we'll consider from Psalms, again, what happens when God's blessed people go to bless the nations. But right now, let's pray. Let's pray that God's grace and blessing and favor would be upon us, so that missions would flow from us.